I want to start by mentioning a couple of names to you. And what I want you to do is I want you to pay special attention to what comes to mind immediately about the person that I name. All right? Pay attention to that and hold on to it. The first thing that you think of about that person. All right? The first name is Neil Armstrong. Neil Armstrong. Now, by show of hands, how many of you, the first thing that entered your mind about Neil Armstrong was that he was an Eagle Scout? Anybody think of that? How many of you, the first thing you thought of was that Neil Armstrong served in the Navy? Okay, one of you did. Well, how many of you, the first thing you thought of was that Neil Armstrong was the first man to step foot on the moon? Absolutely. Neil Armstrong will forever be remembered for being that first man to step foot on the moon. Now, let me give you another one. One that may or may not be positive based on what you think of. Now, pay attention to the first thing that comes to mind. Here's the second name. Mike Tyson. Mike Tyson. Wait a second. What? I think I know where this is going. But question. How many of you thought to yourself immediately, first thing, was that Mike Tyson in the early 80s won a gold medal in the Junior Olympics? Who thought of that? How many of you was the first thing that came to mind that Mike Tyson was the youngest at 19 to win, and still holds a record, I believe, as the youngest to win the first heavyweight title at that age? Okay, a few of you. A few of you. Good. How many of you thought of that 1997 match with Evander Holyfield where he bit half of his ear off? That's the majority. That's the majority, of course. Mike Tyson, he's done some incredible things, feats that no one else has done, especially when you think of that championship at such a young age. But he will forever be remembered for biting half of Evander Holyfield's ear off. It could be that you've done one significant thing, whether good or bad, or it could be that you do something a lot or often that causes you to be remembered for that particular action or activity. And so the question is tonight, with that in mind, for what will you be remembered? Let's go to Matthew, book of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And read a few passages together. One day, assuming the Lord delays His coming, we will all leave this world. And we will be remembered for something. It may be something that to others may not seem like a big deal, like stepping on the moon, but maybe it's a positive. Maybe you're remembered for a great sense of humor. Maybe you're remembered because you were just an outstanding musician. Maybe you're remembered for your employment, how far you went in your career, whatever it might be. And those are all good things. But thinking about this, of course, from a spiritual perspective, for what there will you be remembered? Matthew 26, let's read beginning in verse 3, down to about verse 15, and then we're going to draw some thoughts from this. Matthew 26, verse 3. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of a very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have had the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest, and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. From that time he sought opportunity to betray him. As I read through this, I notice six things that we're going to notice tonight. Six things I want to bring out. Things of which these people or individuals or groups will always be remembered, especially as we're reading this even today, some nearly 2,000 years later. Right, in the first place, let's look at the first aspect here. Verse number 3 and 4 in particular. We notice these chief priests, the Sanhedrin. These are in particular Caiaphas that's mentioned here, the scribes. They plotted to kill Jesus. They suddenly wanted to get him and kill him. And they were in opposition always of Christianity, of those like Stephen we talked about this morning in the outstanding Bible class that Brother Paul led us in. That's what they did. They were in opposition to the truth, to Jesus Christ. Some are going to leave this world, and unfortunately, they're going to be remembered for their opposition. What I want you to think about, though, is not necessarily that you're plotting to kill our Lord. I don't believe that's the case, obviously. But you might be in opposition to Him by being in opposition to one another. In that the way you treat one another, remember Jesus says, is how you treat me. Remember when He talks about you go to visit those that are in prison, or you give to those who are in need, you're visiting me, you're giving to me, those things. Well, the opposite is true as well. What we do to His people, we do to Him in that sense. So to apply this, I want you to think about opposition to one another. And let's use this word, the word contention. Contention, or bringing strife upon one another, opposing one another in that sense. Now what I want to do is go to the book of Proverbs as we apply this. The book of Proverbs, and we're going to turn to three passages and put this together. Proverbs chapter 13 beginning. Proverbs chapter 13. Solomon makes many references to this idea of contention. It's a serious problem and can cause disaster in the Lord's body as we apply this today. But Proverbs 13:10, where does contention come from? What's the reason behind it? What's the source? Here's the answer according to the wisest man who ever lived. Only by pride, he says, cometh contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Who is the individual who's going to cause contention, opposition among brethren? It's someone who's having an issue with pride. I know this better than you. I deserve this, not you. Right? I'm going to take charge because I'm more experienced, or I'm better equipped to take care of this. Whatever it might be. There's a pride issue. But with that in mind, look at this. Chapter 17, verse 14. It comes from pride, and here's how serious this matter is. Just a few chapters later, he says this. Proverbs 17 and verse 14. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. When you think about a dam that's blocking all of this powerful water, it's there for a reason. And if that rock formation, that dam, begins to crack, let's just say there's one crack in it, and that water begins to leak. He's illustrating it that way with contention, that the water's beginning to be let out. And as you know, what then happens is that water begins to close in and place pressure on that crack, and it gets worse and it gets worse. Maybe more cracks come, and before you know it, if it's not taken care of, bam, disaster. The dam breaks, and this powerful, destructive force comes through. That all began with a crack. Contention, the beginning of contention, he says, is that crack in the dam. It's that little something that's going to cause extreme disaster if it's not taken care of. Do you really want to be remembered as that person that was contentious with your brethren, that possibly led to or caused something disastrous to come upon the congregation? Here's what he would say later about it. Proverbs chapter 22. Here is the solution to the problem. Proverbs 22 and verse 10. A couple more pages later. Proverbs 22:10. He says, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. You want to put a stop to it? You get rid of the scorner. You get rid of the one that's causing contention. In other words, you don't just let that crack continue to get worse and worse. You've got to fix that. You've got to mend it. It may not be directly correlated, but I believe, or at least I'm reminded of, and maybe you as well, of Paul in Acts chapter 15. You get a situation where they've planted these churches, they've encouraged these congregations, and Paul and Barnabas decide that they're going to go back and revisit those places. In about verse 37, and Barnabas wants to take John Mark with them during this missionary journey, or to go back and encourage these congregations. And Paul says that there is, or the Bible references Luke writing, of course, the book of Acts. He references that Paul had a contention with John Mark. And it was so sharp between them that Paul says, unfortunately, I'm not going to take John Mark with me. Apparently, there needed to be a time of separation between the two. And so instead, he takes Silas, and Barnabas takes John Mark. Keep in mind, though, in 2 Timothy 4:11, later toward the end of Paul's life, he references John Mark, and he says, bring John Mark with you because he's profitable to me for the ministry. So there had to be a separation for a time. That contention was there, and it needed to be resolved. And apparently, that's exactly what took place. But you don't allow that contention to continue, right? Cast this court. Here's the point. You don't want to be that person. I know you don't. I don't want to be that person that leaves this world and is remembered for the destruction that they caused in the Lord's body because they were constantly causing strife, sowing discord among the brethren. It can be over something that is so simple and so petty, we might say, but it can cause so much damage. A crack can become a flood. We need to remember that. And these Jewish leaders will always be remembered for their opposition to the truth. But in the second place, here's a positive note. Back to Matthew chapter 26. And I'm going to put my marker there. Or actually, it already is. Matthew chapter 26, because we'll go back to this for every one of our points. This time, we're going to notice verse number 6. Jesus there was in the house of Simon the leper. Simon the leper. Of course, he had been healed of his leprosy at this point. But Simon the leper. And Simon was apparently very hospitable. In fact, I'll reference Mark as well as John, especially John 12, I believe to be the sister passages to this story. And in John, you really get an idea of how many people were in his home. Mary is there. Martha is there. Judas, who by the way, John 12 and verse 4, is Simon the leper's son, Judas Iscariot as we know him. That's his father's home. He's there with them and maybe other brethren, as we'll notice in a moment, or disciples that were there. Very hospitable. In fact, the Bible says that Mary was serving in his home, right? Maybe guys, that wouldn't be a big deal to us, but ladies, you control your kitchen and your cabinets. Would you be so hospitable that not only would you serve people, but you just let somebody else go through there and serve with your things? Simon's probably like me and didn't even think anything about it, but he was a guy after all. But he was very hospitable. You get the point. Very hospitable. And a lot of times when you think about hospitality, you think about the elders. And yes, that's a qualification of an elder. He must be hospitable. But as you and I both know very well, outside of marriage and having faithful children, pretty much every qualification of an elder is a qualification of a Christian. Really, all the Lord wants in His elders are faithful, mature Christian men who are married and have faithful children. And so, hospitality is not just a responsibility of the elder or a minister or a deacon or anyone else in particular. It's for everyone that is a child of God. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, verse 8, he talks about the importance of love. And in verse 9, he says, use hospitality one to another without grudging, with that proper attitude. But let me take this a step further. For you who take notes, jot this down. Luke 14, 12 to 14. We won't turn to it for time's sake, but I'll just mention it. Jesus kind of gives a challenge here about hospitality. He says, if you think you're hospitable, and I'm going to paraphrase a bit here, but if you think you're hospitable, let me ask you this. It's one thing, he says, to go and invite someone who's rich, someone who's high class or important into your home, knowing that you might get something back from that. There's going to be a reward for you. It's another thing to be hospitable to someone of which you know is not going to repay you in any way. He said, invite the poor into your home. Invite the maimed or the blind into your home. He says, that is hospitality. Question, are we hospitable or are we truly hospitable in the sense that we would invite anyone into our home and share a meal with them or share the gospel with them? Humility, of course, would be another point we could bring into this. Let me close this point, though, by asking this question. What if Jesus were to come down to earth right now, hypothetically speaking, of course, and were to walk into your home? Would it feel homey, as we often say? Would it feel like a place where it would be welcoming to those? Or is it so cluttered that you can't even really get around in it? You've been in those houses, and for you who have children, I know that sometimes it's hard, but you know what I'm talking about. Just he walks in, and it's just a mess. It's not homey at all. Or he walks in, and would he see a family who's prayerful to God? Would he see a family who's sitting down and having a devotional? Would it be a home that's full of love and joy? Or is there constant strife and bitterness? And you get the idea. How is your home? What about your hospitality? Some will be remembered for being hospitable, like Simon the leper. And certainly we would want to be amongst that group. What about this one, this woman? What a show and demonstration here of love. Look at verse 7 and 13. And this really is the inspiration for the lesson, especially in verse 13, because she's mentioned specifically in this way. There came, verse 7, unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat, as he sat at his meal. And in John 12, it references pouring it on his feet as well. Look at verse 13. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial for her. She will forever be remembered for this act of what, brethren? Love. Act of love. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, I'm thankful because of your work of faith. And this is a totally different lesson, but there are a lot of our friends in the religious world who miss that. Faith is a work of faith. Faith takes action. But then he says, and labor of love. Labor of love. Love's the same way. It is an action. You've heard it said over and over again that in order for someone to truly believe that you love them, you've got to show it by your deeds, just as much as faith. I could tell Amber every day, Amber, I love you. And that's important, by the way. We ought to tell our spouses every day that we love them. But more so than that, actions speak louder than words, don't they? We need to treat he or her like we love them. I need to treat her like I love her and show her that by my actions. So her labor of love, this woman, by her actions, by her work here, showed her love in two senses. Love, number one, is about serving. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Matter of fact, let's turn there together. I put your marker there at Matthew 26. And let's go to Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Hebrews 6:10. He's going to mention this labor and work of love again. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name. Notice, how did you show that love, that labor, that ye have ministered, served, same word, to the saints and do minister or serve? What was this woman doing? She was showing her love by serving the Lord. She served him. She dumps this precious ointment on his head and takes her hair, John 12 says, and washes his feet with that oil, using her hair. She serves him. That's an act of love. We might also notice Ephesians 5 and verse 2. He says, and walk in love. Here's our second S, it's service. He says, and walk in love as Christ hath also loved you and gave himself as an offering and sacrifice for God, or to God rather, for a sweet-smelling savor. Love is also sacrifice, and that is exactly what this woman did. She served him, and she sacrificed something. Did you know, again, and this is in Mark 12 and John 12, it's going to reference the fact that this ointment, Mark 14, excuse me, in John 12, this ointment that she dumps on him is worth 300 pence. 300 pence, the plural of pennies. And keep in mind that a day's wage was about a penny. And so you put 365 days in a year, this is almost a year's wages, about 10 months in our terms of money. And she's dumping at one time on it. If you make, let's say you make $50,000 a year, you're dumping some $42,000 on someone's head. I mean, that's a nice car right there that you could just pay off. Not that you would dump a car on somebody's head, but you get the idea. She sacrificed that much. That was a show of love. And Jesus says, everywhere the gospel is preached shall always be remembered for this one act. And it was that act of love. Friends, how many of us, when we leave this world, can say we're going to be remembered for our service and our sacrifice to one another and to God Almighty? I hope that I'll be remembered for my love, and I know that you do as well, for yourselves including. What about, though, the murmuring and complaining? Let's go on back to Matthew 26. Verse number 8, when the disciples saw it, again, Judas is one of them, maybe, obviously, plural, there's others here, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Right? And their attitude seems to be positive. We could have sold this and given it to the poor, right? This was a waste. That indignation, again, we talk about the bowels, that's what this word means. Except this time, It is to be moved with a disgust in the bowels, a hatred, a disappointment. They're very upset, is the idea, about this waste. I don't know what their true intentions were here, but they were complaining, murmuring. You know people, I know people, we've all met those who are like, they just murmur and complain about everything. You just, nothing will please them. Nothing is good enough. You fix one thing and then there's something else. Right? The color of the carpet, that's the ugliest color, and you change it to the best color ever, green. And then, that's my favorite color, by the way. And then that's not good enough, and you change it to brown, and that's the wrong shade, and you just can't please them. I was a server, a waiter in college. That was my part-time job. And I worked at Logan's Roadhouse. And it was incredible to me, serving people. Some would have great attitudes, of course. There'd be some that you'd deliver a steak to them. They order that steak. You know, they get this filet mignon or ribeye, whatever they got, and they would order it medium. And that thing would come out medium well or medium rare. And you would have thought somebody had shot their family member. You know what I mean? They're just so upset. How could anybody do this? This is awful. And then they go and they get the manager and they tell the manager that how awful this was. You know, Jude 1 and verse 16 talks about people like that. As a matter of fact, let's go over there together. Jude 1 and verse 16. I want you to read this one with me as well. I'm skipping ahead a little bit here. I'll go back to 1 Corinthians. But Jude 1 and verse 16. He talks about those that are ungodly. They're going to be condemned, of course, in verse 15. And in verse 16, he says, these are murmurers, complainers, notice, walking after their own lusts, their own desires. And with their mouth, they're speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration, because of advantage. They're flattering men to their own advantage. Why is it that people make a big scene? Why do they complain and do all that? Well, for their own lust, their own desires. 9 times out of 10, they want to get out of there with a free meal, in that case. There was a guy the other day, he was over at the house helping to install our internet, and he was getting a phone call from a person he had just served, and they were lining him up, we'll put it that way, verbally. You know how it is. And he hung up the phone and he said, I get this all the time. And I said, why do people do that? And you know what he said? Literally, word for word, he said, they just want something for free. They just want to get something out of this. And then they call the manager and they complain about the service of the worker, but they, you know, the manager, you're a respectable man, I'm sure you can take care of this. They flatter him for their own advantage. That's the idea. People are complaining and they're murmuring because they're selfish, for lack of a better way to put it. They're selfish. They just think about what they want themselves, and it's all about getting gain for them. Exodus and Numbers. The Israelites murmured and complained, and then they murmured and complained, and then they murmured. I counted at least 7, probably more times, that the Israelites were complaining about. And by the way, it was actually fairly important stuff. Not a filet mignon, but food and water. It was manna, getting manna. You know, we want something different. We want to go back to Egypt or water. We're thirsty. We need water. But even then, it wasn't justifiable. They didn't have faith or trust God that He would provide. And so in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, they're condemned for that. And he tells us in verse 11, he says, in verse 10, he says, don't be murmurers like them. They were destroyed of the destroyer. And then in verse 11, he says, and I write this in here, they're given for an example to you so that you won't make those same mistakes. I do not want to leave this world. And people say about me, man, he complained about everything. These disciples here, they're remembered for that statement, for their complaints. Philippians 2:14, let all things be done without murmuring and disputings or grumblings. What about this one, though? Defense. Last two that we'll bring up. Matthew 26, and now we're in verse 10. Jesus stands up for this woman. Jesus understood it, and he said to them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. Why are you bothering her? For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. We didn't read it, but back in verse 2, he references his crucifixion that is going to come, his death. And with that crucifixion or death, when someone was passed, they had their customs of wrapping them in these linens, of pouring this ointment over them. And Jesus says she's doing this in reference. She has faith. Obviously, this woman believed what he said. And this was symbolic, and it was precious to our Lord. It was a show of love. And he was grateful for that. And so he says to these people, he gives a defense for her. Listen, why are you doing this? Why are you making these comments to her? What she's done is a great thing. It's a great work. And so he stands up for her. You know, our Lord on Judgment Day, if we're faithful to Him, He's going to stand up for us. He's going to be there. He would defend any of us if He were here on earth the same way that He did that woman without any hesitation. That's our Lord. But you know, it's sad to think how often we don't stand up for Him. We disappoint Him. In fact, in Luke 9 and verse 26, not the most exciting verse to think about for those of us who are struggling with this, but He says, if you're ashamed of Me and My words, then I'm going to be ashamed of you and your words when I come again in glory on Judgment Day. You're ashamed of Me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. I'm not going to stand up for you if you don't stand up for Me, because that's what we deserve. We don't deserve Jesus to stand up for us when we're not going to stand for Him. And you remember 1 Peter 3:15, that the idea of a defense. We talked about that word, I think, in Bible class this morning, the apologia, apology, the defense. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready, how often? Always. To give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That word answer is the word there, defense. Make a defense for the truth. Make a defense for Him. I want you to picture this, and then we'll move on. Let's say you're in a courtroom, and here you have our Lord. He's sitting on the stand. He is the defendant, if you will. And Satan, those in our illustration here, those representing Satan would be those who are speaking negatively of the truth, of our Lord. And here's the prosecution, and the jury is the world. You're out in public, they're watching this. And who is that defense attorney going to be? If you and I, as children of God, are not going to stand up for the truth, who's going to do it? Could you imagine that court case when the prosecution gets done and the judge, God Almighty, turns to the defense and says, can you state your case? You know, what questions do you have? And the defendant just turns and sits down. What do you think is going to happen? Well, the world around is going to go with the prosecution and Satan's going to win. And we see it every day as this world heads in the direction that it's going, even this very country. We've got to speak out. We've got to stand up for the truth and the Lord Almighty in that same sense. I want to be remembered for that, for having the boldness to stand up and defend our Lord. One last point that is to be made. On the betrayal aspect, you think of Judas Iscariot, verses 14 to 16. You know what he did. He betrayed our Lord for some 30 pieces of silver. Betrayed Him. Judas Iscariot will always be remembered for what he did. The fact that he betrayed our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, you may not betray Him in that sense of literally going and turning Him over to the Sanhedrin, but we can betray Him a lot of times by our actions. It is just common in the religious world, more and more, the more religious groups that I talk to take the view and believe that we cannot betray our Lord if we're a faithful child of God. In other words, we cannot turn our back on Him and fall away from our salvation. Okay? Anytime I talk about Judas, I'll just about always mention Acts 1 and verse 25 because I think we all need to remember it and note it. Because when it comes to Judas Iscariot, you ask someone, if you believe that you can never lose your salvation, what do you do with Judas Iscariot? Because Judas was an apostle. Do we really think God selected someone who was not faithful, a follower, to be an apostle? You remember the prerequisites, the fact that they saw Him, that they were with Him, that they followed Him. And in Acts 1 and verse 25, you read that Judas, when they're about to select Matthias here, Judas Iscariot, the Bible says, by transgression fell. By sin, he fell out of that apostleship, and the necessary inference is out of that relationship with his Lord. He was no longer faithful to Him. He fell away. Well, Judas was never a Christian to begin with. He was never faithful to begin with. What does it say about Jesus that selected? And so there's a major issue there with that line of thinking when you think about Judas Iscariot. But I want you to remember James 5, verses 19 and 20. Lord willing, in the future, we'll do a full study on this subject. But James 5, 19 and 20, if there's any passage I could throw at you about this subject, it's this one. Brethren, he says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, verse 20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. James, what are you saying? He's saying a brother can be in error fall away from the truth, and if he's not converted back to it, his soul will experience death. And the soul can only die one way. That's that second death and eternity lost. Friends, if you don't believe that we can betray our Lord as Judas did for illustration, our actions by the sin in our lives and not fall away, then what do you do with James 5:19-20? What else is he saying there in that passage? Friends, here's the point. We don't want to be remembered for betraying Christ. You don't want to be there in that casket one day, having left this world, and for your family who loves the Lord to look at one another and say, "Man, I just wish with all of my heart that he had come back and been faithful to the Lord. Or I wish with all of my heart that he had obeyed the truth to begin with, that he or she was a Christian." Those of your family members who know the truth and who have taken part in it, that are Christians, want that with all of their heart for all of their family and for everybody in this world for that matter. Don't leave this world and be remembered as not being a faithful child of God for betraying him in a similar sense as Judas did. Friends, we're all going to leave this world one day again. And if you are a faithful child of God and you're sticking with that, that is wonderful. Maybe it is that you'll be remembered for your hospitality, your labor of love, maybe the fact that you are just a good, solid child of God. I mean, there's just nothing greater than that. He's faithful to the Lord. That's what you want to be remembered for. Don't be remembered for contention. Don't be remembered for complaining and murmuring and disputing. Don't be remembered for not giving a defense and standing up for the truth. And don't be remembered for not being a faithful child of God and betraying the Lord by your actions. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want to assist you in that. We would love to assist you in putting on Christ in baptism. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, are willing to repent of sin and confess His name, we can do that tonight. And if you have questions about that, let us know. We'd be happy to study with you and help you any way that we can in your walk to grow closer to our Lord. Maybe it is that you are a Christian, but you betrayed Him. There's that sin, whatever it is, or that lack of doing something that you know you need to be doing. I'm just not faithful in whatever that is, whatever that area. Turn away from that. Repent of it. Let's get back on the right track. And again, I'll say it over and over and over again. We're not here to look down on you. We're not here to think negatively of you, to mock you. We love you. We've all sinned. We've all made mistakes. We love you. We want to embrace you and show you that love and encourage you and pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation, come right now. Make it right as we stand and sing together.